Good evening and greetings in the Master's name. I'd like to thank you as a congregation. You've made my wife and I feel very at home here, very comfortable. We've really enjoyed getting to know you all. I was reminded that in my introduction last evening, there's a couple things I didn't tell you about us. I introduced our oldest two children and forgot to introduce the rest of them. I didn't have it all written down. So we have five children. The oldest is Michelle. She's married to Quinn Martin. They live in South Boston, Virginia. Next one is Cody. He is engaged to a girl from Montezuma, Georgia, and planning a fall wedding at this point. So I introduced those two last evening. Then there's Whitney. She's 17 and in 11th grade in school. She's full of life and very much of a, I think, probably a little neater person than a lot of us tend to be. She likes to keep a clean house. And there's Tyler. Tyler's 16 and full of life. He enjoys working out. He would love to be on the excavation crew with us, but unfortunately in Virginia you cannot employ anyone. Nobody under 18 can do excavation and get in big trouble for that, so he can't do that. But he does work, both Whitney and Tyler work across the road on a dairy farm, milking, feeding calves, that kind of thing. Then there's Jenica. She's 13, and she's our youngest. And all of our children bring us a different basket of goods, you might say. All of them are different, but all of them are very full of life, love adventure, and Jenica's no different. She loves to hunt, fish, anything outdoors. I'm not sure where she gets that, but no, really, we all as a family, we do enjoy the outdoors. So that's our children. For occupation, I am now, I guess, mostly an excavator. We do some construction on the side. And then also spring and fall, we have a custom harvest business. I've got a couple of dump station ag baggers, if you're familiar with that industry. And that keeps us quite busy spring and fall. So between those three things, we stay plenty busy. So that's kind of our livelihood. But like I said, mostly the biggest majority of the time we're doing excavation now. That's kind of been a change in the last couple of years. So I've found a couple people I can identify with here in some occupations, and I've really appreciated that. As I stated last evening, I would like to have the children, a meeting for the children, so if they could come forward, and there's not a lot of room, I guess we could sit on the floor, wherever you would like, and I'm thinking maybe 10 or 11 years on down, if y'all children could come forward. And, yeah, I'll... children ever wish that you were something you're not? Like, maybe, like, that you could run a little faster than you do, or jump a little higher, or maybe that you wish you were a little taller? Maybe a little bit like your older brother or sister? You wish that you were something you weren't, but you're not. Did you know that God made you just the way He wants you to be? In fact, I want to read some verses to you. In Psalm 139, King David said this to God. He said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I'll tell you a little bit what it says. He says that God knew exactly what He was going to look like before He was born. That means God knew what you were going to look like before you were even born. He says, "My substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written." God knew how many fingers you were going to have. He knew how many toes you were going to have. He knew how much hair you were going to have. Knew what color your eyes were going to be. God knew you really well before you were ever even a baby. He wanted you to be just like you are. I want to give you a little bit of an illustration to see. So, anybody know what's in there? Well, God knows what's in that bag, don't you think? And I know because I put it in there. Now, it's a really, really crude illustration because you guys are a lot more wonderfully made than what I'm going to make. Anybody before you were born. None of us know what you're going to look like before you were born. But God did. And I know what this is going to look like when I get done building it. See, God formed you before you were born. God decided what you were going to look like. And God put a lot of time and effort into you, making you just who He wanted you to be. And He put all your pieces together. And I know, what's that? Just some pipe fittings, right? Get away from me. But He made you exactly how He wanted you. Now, what is that? It doesn't look like much, does it? But not only does it doesn't look like much, but it's going to do exactly what I want it to do. Just like God has a specific plan for you, He has something very special He wants you to do when you get big. And He's working on turning and making you into that person right now. Just like I made these pieces of pipe that I got at Lowe's this morning into what something that I wanted to do. Yeah, it's kind of a big boy toy, actually a little boy toy too. It's kind of a ridiculous illustration. But what this is a marshmallow gun. Take a little marshmallow, you put it in there. God will send you out and do exactly with you what He wants to if you'll let Him. You know, those pieces of pipe, if they were alive, they could have said, "I don't want to go together like that. I don't want to be that." And we can do that to God. We can say, "No, I don't want to be what you want me to be." The best thing you can do in life is let God take your life and make you what He wants you to be. And then He can use you. I know this is a pretty true illustration. But God can use you in amazing ways. And I hope when you grow up, you let God make you into exactly what He wants you to be. Thanks for being good students. Y'all come see me after the service. I'll have something for you. Y'all can go back to your parents.
Let's sing a verse or two of 517. 517.
thank you for that song. It went very well with that devotional or with that children's class. The message this evening is titled Excuses That Lead to Exclusions. And as adults, we come up with a lot of excuses to not be who God wants us to be. Sort of the focus of the message tonight, what are things that we allow in our lives, excuses that we make, and why do we make them? I'd like to turn to 1 John 2. Three verses there to start with. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we look at that verse for a moment, we only have two options in life. Whether you like it or not, we spoke last evening about how you're going to be on one team or the other in this world. We're in a cosmic battle between good and evil. You choose, you're on one or the other. You're on Christ's team or you're on Satan's. And though people don't see it that way, it is that way, and it is your choice. Well, you have one of two choices this evening. Either you're going to love the world, and the world isn't out there. We tend to look, you know, the world outside. No, the world is sitting in your seat. It's self. It's what everybody that isn't a born-again believer gives into, the desires of the flesh. It's the world. You can't look out there. We have to look at our own hearts if we want to see what the world is. The temptations that we face that the flesh brings on. You're going to love the world, or we're going to love the Father, one or the other. Verse 16, John breaks down sin into three categories, three things that draw us. And most, if not all, sins that I could think of fall in one of these three categories. I'd like to read verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, two of those categories of sin have the root of lust. And lusts are strong desires that don't please God. The other category has the root of pride. But all three of those categories of sin focus on selfish desires. The first one, if we go back and look at them, the lust of the flesh, is craving for physical or sensual gratification. Now, these desires are given to us by God. That's the tricky part. They're gifts from God. Without these desire, the root desire, wouldn't be families, and we wouldn't be very healthy because we wouldn't want to eat. We wouldn't want to have getting married. We wouldn't. Those desires are created by God for a good purpose. The flesh takes them and warps them. What makes them sin is when we choose to pursue those desires in a way that does not please God. And God is very clear about how that is. The second category, the lust of the eyes, is greedy longings of the mind. Things we think about and we want in our mind. Things around us that we set our affections or our desires on that take precedence over our commitment to God. And this includes many things that in and of themselves aren't wrong. Again, the lust of the eyes are given, are God-given desires that we use or gratify in a way that does not please God. That makes them a sin. They're things that God gives us, desires God gives us for a reason, but then we take them and use them in a way that is not God-honoring. Without these desires, without the root desire of wanting to better ourselves, or, you know, our mind wanting something else, without that desire, we wouldn't have the desire to succeed in life. You would just be prophetic, just whatever, doesn't matter. We wouldn't care about anything. But when that desire takes over, we become greedy and selfish and covetous. Then the third category is the pride of life, and that is an assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. That's the pride of life. Pride of life is when we feel self-sufficient. We're good enough. We've got it together. We have enough money. We don't need to ask God to meet our needs. And we don't remember to thank Him when He does meet our needs because we see it as something we have earned. We have enough charisma that we can prepare and deliver a sermon or devotional without the help of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's the fact that we're smart enough to raise our children the way we feel is right instead of following God's way. Or maybe we've got life figured out, and when others try to speak into our lives, we ignore them or belittle them because we've lived 50, 60, 70 years, and who are they to tell me where I'm making a mistake or where I'm wrong? Too proud to hear exhortation. All those things are pride of life. I've got it together and I don't need you. That's the pride of life. So pretty much, sin falls into those three categories in some way or other. Now let's look at verse 17. And the world, those desires, passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lusts or the desires of the world, of ourself, of our flesh, exclude us from eternal life. That's what verse 17 says. We give in to those lusts, we lose our right to eternal life. Now let's go to our text, Luke 14. You know this story well, but I'd like to dig into it a little this evening and see how these lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, how Christ used them to teach us some lessons. We're going to look at those three categories of sin that we just listed and see how they excluded those that were invited to this feast, how they kept them away. Let's read Luke 14, verses 16 to 24. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, and as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So we have this parable or story. I don't know which it is. The Bible isn't clear whether it was an actual happening or not. But this man, which we would presume represents God, made a meal. But I want you to notice he didn't just make it. He planned ahead. He sent out invitations to many people. He put a lot of effort and forethought into this meal. Now, as we understand the culture of the time when a meal, a feast like this was made, they didn't exactly know when it was all going to come together. But they were supposed to be ready. If they wanted to be part of that meal, that feast, when they were told it was ready, they were supposed to come. And they knew that quite a feed had been prepared for them. And when he had everything ready, he sent his servant. And it's a singular there. And I don't know why Christ used the singular, sent his servant, but I think it's because it was the Holy Spirit. He goes out and he speaks to our hearts and tells us, draws us to the Father, draws us to the Word. I believe it was that servant represents the Holy Spirit going out and calling us in. But the sad part is they all had an excuse. Now it's easy for us to shake our heads at these people rejecting such an opportunity. But put yourself in their shoes. Would you and I have done the same thing, or maybe we have done the same thing? Let's take a look at their excuses and see what it was that excluded them from this meal. Let's look at verse 18. The first man says, that I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, there was nothing wrong with this man going to see a piece of ground. That in and of itself, that wasn't wrong. I once bought a Chevy Suburban on eBay. I was young and foolish. We needed a family vehicle, and without going and looking at it, I clicked buy and we bought a Suburban. Thankfully, the good Lord was watching out for someone as foolish as I was. And I was really looking forward to seeing this Suburban that I had bought, and it was in Chicago. We lived in Virginia. So bought a one-way ticket to Chicago Airport, and I met the previous owner in the airport, and I gave him the money, and I bought a Suburban. Now, thankfully, it was as advertised. It was a very good vehicle, and it was a very nice family vehicle for us for many, many years. Served us very well. But, you know, I was looking forward to seeing that vehicle. I'd spent all that money on it, and I committed to buy it or whatever, and I really wanted to see it. There was nothing wrong with that, with wanting to see that vehicle. But this man let his desire to see his land keep him from this feast. The lust of the eyes, what he wanted to see, had excluded him from the blessings that had been prepared for him. He could have waited. That land wasn't going anywhere. He could have waited to see this land when it was a proper time, when this meal wasn't waiting on him. But his lust to see caused him to make an excuse that led to his exclusion from a meal. Do we do the same thing in life? Is the lust of my eyes, the things I want to see, causing me to make excuses? Am I putting what I want to see ahead of God's invitation and will for my life? Now, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So this man had bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, like I said, we do some custom farm work. And when you buy a piece of machinery, you probably want to see it. You want to try it out, make sure it works. He essentially had bought quite a bit of machinery here. 5 yoke of oxen was a lot. It was a big purchase that day. But it was his occupation. He essentially told his host, my occupation keeps me from attending your meal. Please excuse me. I'm too busy making money. I don't need your meal. I can afford my own feed. I don't need food. I don't need you. That was the pride of life. He was self-sustaining. He didn't need that food. He had enough money. These oxen were going to make him enough money. He didn't need this meal. Pride of life. Does my occupation cause me to make excuses? I don't have time. I don't have time to do what God is calling me to do. Or maybe when someone, our neighbor, or someone else, a brother in the church, needs help, our subconscious thought, or maybe it's not subconscious, maybe what we think is, well, if he worked as hard as I do, he wouldn't need help. It's pride of life. Maybe it's, I don't need my brother's counsel or advice. I've got enough business sense on my own. We've got it together. Our what we own keeps us from the blessing of brotherhood. There's something that I can't stress enough tonight, and that is the blessing of brotherhood. The value of what is sitting right here. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fell, or sinned, and lost paradise. The closest thing that we will have on this earth to resemble that is our families and the people around you in these pews. And we lose sight of that so quickly. Here is where paradise is on earth. A brotherhood that loves you and cares about you and lifts you up when you fall and prays for you and walks with you no matter what you're going through is by far more value than anything the world has to offer. Don't squander it. I don't know what you as a congregation are going through. I don't even know who all of you are members here. But it's as close, a church family, church brotherhood is as close to what God gave Adam and Eve in the garden as you're going to find on earth, outside of marriage. Marriage is closer, of course, marriage and family. But that blends right into a brotherhood. And every single one of you is a part of making this church, this brotherhood, who God wants it to be. Warm, loving, kind, inviting to others to come in. Every one of us plays a part in the church where we're at. The pride of life militates against a close brotherhood because I don't need you. I've got enough money to take care of myself. I don't need to be part of the brotherhood aid plan. It goes into so many areas of life. Big part of what excuses exclude us from, keep us from, is blessings. The blessings that God has prepared for us. And in the church, there is a banquet of blessings for us as we find love, joy, acceptance, a family. Are we letting pride of life keep us from that banquet of blessings that God wants, longs to give us? It's what he's designed the church for. When we start making excuses that keep us away from the brotherhood, Wednesday night, Sunday night, keep us from doing what we're asked to do. I don't have time. You know the excuses. We automatically miss what God wants to give us. Is the pride of life or our self-sufficiency keeping us from the blessing God wants us to have? Does our self-sufficiency keep us from connecting with the brotherhood or our neighbors? Pride of life keeps us from God and from others. It is a very, very sneaky sin. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, marrying a wife is a good thing, right? I sure hope it is, because I'm glad I did. You know, for him to want to spend time with his wife, was it wrong? That's a good thing. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. So what's wrong with this man's excuse? Didn't Jesus say that if we don't give up father, mother, children, wife, everything, put them all second to him, we can't be his disciple? This man put his wife ahead of what God wanted to give him. His desire for his wife was greater than his desire for the blessings that had been prepared for him. Because of his desire for her, he was excluded from the meal that had been prepared. We could class that as the lust of the flesh. What he wanted, his longing for his wife, was greater than his longing for God. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That word hate, we understand, is not as in despise. It's in love less than God. We need to love our everything God has given us, all these blessings that he's given us, family, church, love them less than him. I want to be very clear. Our families are our first responsibility. We should never let church or anything else take precedence over our families. They are our first priority, but they still come under God. They are our most important mission field. When I was ordained, Brother Nathan Hurst said, "Dave," he said, "give up work, give up your hobbies, give up anything else, but do not give up your family for the work of the ministry. Make sure you take care of their needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, and make sure they know you love them." I've tried hard to do that. And thank God, our family does support the work we do in the ministry. But it still has to come second to our love for God. Our love for God has got to be supreme. We must love God more than anything else, or that thing becomes an idol to us if it comes ahead of God. And all of us have a particular weakness in our lives. If you think about your life, the temptation that you face the most, it's probably different for every person sitting here. Some of us may share the same temptations. I'm not going to ask us to list them. But we all have something that we bump up against, that Satan throws in our face over and over, a temptation. There's something that is more likely to come between us and God than anything else in life. Probably only you, God, and Satan know what that is. Are you, am I, making excuses for that temptation to whether, whatever it might be, bitterness, jealousy, lust, all these different things that fall under these categories, all these different things that are sin, are we letting them keep us from that banquet of blessings God wants to give us? And maybe it's not sin. Maybe we're making excuses, get my talk mixed up here. Maybe we're making excuses that keep us from the blessing God wants us to have. One that I see as much or more than any other is the excuses we make that keep us from truly being an integral part of a brotherhood. As I said before, God has designed the church and the brotherhood for our good and blessing. And when we make excuses to not take responsibility or to not do our part by being there whenever possible, by sending a card, sending a text, picking up the phone, calling someone to encourage them, supporting our brotherhood in any way we can, when we make an excuse, somebody else can do that, we forfeit the blessings that God wants to pour into our lives through that brother, through that sister. And by the way, the ones that study the hardest, the ones that study to do, say, Sunday school, have devotions, they're the ones that get the greatest blessing. So if you want to receive, get the blessings poured in, put your effort into a church. Put your effort into whatever responsibility you're given. Now, let's read verses 21 to 24. "So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Are there not many around us today who are invited and are making excuses? Maybe we are. The Father is longing for his table to be filled. God wants to pour his blessings out into people's lives. And those blessings don't necessarily come in money and food and physical comfort. They come in the form of being loved and cared for. Peace, joy, love. God wants to give that to people, pour that into their lives. But let's take a look at these people that he is calling. Verse 21b, at the first or the last part of verse 21, it says, go out and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We know who the poor are. People that don't have enough money. The maimed are those that are wounded. The halt are crippled and can't walk. The blind, they can't see. And some of this may be spiritual. Now, does this list of people who we're called to reach out to, does it look like your friend group? Probably not, but I hope so. I hope this is the kind of people that you are associating with, drawing into God's banquet table. That's who God's calling. It's who God is telling us to bring in. Are we ready and willing to help these people get to the banquet table? How willing am I to reach out to the poor around me? And what about the maimed? Some people may be physically maimed, but what about those that are spiritually wounded? You know, there's people that have ugly hurts from past religious experiences. Whether or not it was in our churches, anywhere, people get really bitter when what they expect of a brotherhood is missed, or they don't get treated the way they expect a loving brotherhood to treat them. And boy, that can get messy when you reach out to that kind of person. But that's who God's calling. That's who God wants in his kingdom. I've heard it said, there is no hurt like church hurt. And when you reach out to spiritually maimed or wounded people, you never know how that pain will affect them and your relationship with them. But that's who God loves. That's who God wants to call. That's who God wants to reach. Am I ready to pour out God's love to the broken and hurting? Or is it easier to make excuses and, well, the deacon can do it? Or maybe we go around on the other side of the road and hope somebody else helps them. The halt are so crippled that they can't even walk. It's going to take some physical work to get them to the table. And the blind, somebody's going to have to take them by the hand and lead them because they cannot see. Are we willing servants, ready to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Or is it easy for us to make excuses why someone else should be the one reaching out to that person? We don't have time or money, or you fill in the blank. We make some other excuse. To understand the awful consequences of those excuses, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So who are the least of these? The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. But sometimes those people aren't out there. It might be the brother beside you in the pew, the sister who's hurting, who needs that encouraging phone call. That you know if you make that phone call, it's going to get messy because she's going to have a load to unload in your ear and you're going to have to hear it. But God's got a banquet of blessings ready for the church that loves and cares for its own, that supports each other, that reaches out. Sometimes it is out there, but sometimes it's right here. Satan, the flesh, will make every excuse very, very tempting and available. And he'll have it right there because he does not want this church to be a light in this community. He is going to do his very best to win in this battle that you are in. Are we willing to get over ourselves and reach out to those around us, whoever it might be? Are we going to make excuses? We also make excuses for things. That's the first part of the message there. For those weaknesses, those temptations in our lives. And we all know about it. I sure do. That I've excused. It really isn't that big a deal. Only you know what that is. Are we making excuses tonight that might keep us out of heaven? Keep us from the blessings that God longs to pour into our lives? We'll sing one verse of Just As I Am this evening. Won't tarry long. We'll sing one verse, and if you feel God has spoken to you, feel free to express that by simply raising your hand. There's an area you want to work on in your life to be a better person to those around you. Quit making excuses. It's an area I want to quit making excuses for. I'm going to live my life in this area, give it to God, and let Him use me in the church, first of all, and also in the community around. Commit to that tonight. If God's called you. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. Being a good audience, and thank you for being who you are in Christ. Let's not make excuses for the flesh. Let's live for the Lord, no matter where that takes us, no matter what He asks us to do, and enjoy the bountiful blessings of a brotherhood that loves each other. Let's stand for closing prayer. I think we'll close that way.